land and our gardens and our trees, etc. We thank you for your care for us. You're faithful and you're extravagant in your kindness. And Father, we also ask you now to release angels in this room and angels across the farm. And we ask also for warring angels to fight in the heavenlies. And we thank you, Father, for your divine, holy, supernatural protection. And I ask also for every one of us that you would give us supernatural vision and supernatural hearing, and that you would touch our hearts, that we would be open to hear and receive and know the truth. We submit now to you, Yahweh, and we resist the devil, and he has to flee from us. And we thank you, Father, for that. And I serve notice now in the name of Yeshua to any and all demonic powers that might in any way be tried to kill, steal, or destroy what's going to happen today. And I command you in the name that's above every name, the name of Yeshua, I command you to step aside and you go wherever Yeshua tells you to go. Thank you, Father. Now fill this place with your manifest presence. Fill us with your presence. Fill us with your shalom. And we bless you, Lord. And we thank you. And we love you. In Yeshua's name, amen. Ready? Suzanne, you want to come on up?
Good morning. I was just thinking stuff that Rhonda prays for and prays over and prays against the demonic and confusion and all kinds of things like that the enemy likes to use, you know? It's just one of those things he likes to use, anything to disrupt. And what you learned yesterday and what you're going to learn today is very disruptive to the enemy's kingdom. So receive the teaching today as information, not something necessarily for you to go and attack someone because you think they are. Okay? I'm just giving you fair warning. Because unless the Lord has spoke to you specifically and said, go approach this person, do this, I'd highly recommend you do not. You know, I can't say don't do it. Well, I will. Don't do it. Okay? I can say it because we want you to be in line with Yeshua, Yahweh, and the Holy Spirit. And when we get out of line, we get into trouble. If you get out of line, you'll get into trouble. And I know it happens, and I know it's going to happen sometimes because the Lord said, Yeshua said, there's going to be trouble in these times. He didn't specify just car wrecks or anything like that. It's everything. And so we wanna just say, okay, the Lord might call you to this, to do this. But you sure better be sure that you're sure. Because it's dangerous. And so that's my warning. So I'm going to pray for my sister here. I bless her now in Yeshua's name. We just give honor to you, Yahweh, for revealing to us the things that we need to be in charge of and not in charge of, the things we need to pray for and pray against, and the things that we can't control. And we ask you to control those. I bless Suzanne this morning as she comes and teaches and shares, and I just give you honor and glory, Yahweh. I ask you to bless her with clear understanding and an open heaven. So if there's something extra you want to add, Yeshua, Yahweh, add it, please. If there's something we miss. So I bless her now with peace, the peace that you left behind, Yeshua. You said, my peace I leave with you. So I bless her with that in Yeshua's name. Amen.
Amen. Good morning. So, big subject, a little story. I was reading The Warrior Bride by Jeremiah Johnson, and I was sharing with Rhonda what I was reading about Jezebel's spirit, and she said, I think you're supposed to teach that. And I went, gulp. Okay. So a big journey ensued from that, and I'm sorry you don't have notes, but Rhonda graciously gave me permission not to have this pre-written so you'd have notes, because the Lord's been doing a huge work. I'm really excited to share it with you. It's so much about him and not the Jezebel principality, but lots of education. Just has been an amazing experience, really. So the first thing I want to say, though, just a reminder, we try to remind, put everyone have your cell phone on airplane mode or off. I mean, it's really, we take this very seriously because Rhonda's fighting cancer, like working hard, and praise the Lord, she's fighting it. We have others, and it's really bad, the EMF, is that the word? I never know. Yeah. It's really bad on all of us, those icky frequencies, and really not good for people who are fighting cancer. So we really ask you to just make sure you're phones are off. You can always check them at lunchtime, and even during lunch, because some of them are staying here. So good for them and good for us too. So thank you for doing that at every time we meet. So so much to talk about. I'm just going to start right in. Of course.
You might say that note.
Someone actually said that to Rhonda. I need my notebook in case you say something noteworthy, which is hilarious. So we love saying that to her now because everything she says is so noteworthy. By the way, I've been through so many of her teachings, and it's new and fresh every day. Isn't that wonderful about the Lord? He's new and fresh every day. You can never read the Bible too much. You can never hear about, you know, these teachings. It's just amazing how I can sit here for over 20 years, hear some of the same things, but everything's new and fresh, and it's just so life-giving. I just want to give Yahweh all the glory for that and honor our pastor teacher. It's just amazing privilege to be in this community. Okay, so we're going to start right in with Revelation 2, 18 to 29. And to the angel of the church of Thyatira, write, this is what the Son of God says, the one who has his eyes like a fiery flame and his feet like fine bronze. I know your works and your love and faith and service and patient endurance. And your last works are greater than the first. But I have against you that you tolerate the woman Jezebel, the one who calls herself a prophetess and teaches and deceives my slaves to commit sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. And I've given her time in order to repent, and she did not want to repent from her sexual immorality. Behold, I am throwing her into a sick bed, and those who committed adultery with her into great affliction, unless they repent from her deeds. And I will kill her children with deadly disease, and all the churches will know that I am the one who searches minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your deeds. But I say this to you, to the rest who are in Thyatira, all those who do not hold this teaching, who have not known the deep things of Satan, as they say, I do not put upon you any other burden. Nevertheless, hold fast to what you have until I come. And the one who conquers and who keeps my works until the end, I will give him authority over the nations. And he will shepherd them with an iron rod, and he will break them, the rebellious, in pieces like jars made of clay, as I also have received from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. The one who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. These are such great scriptures to meditate on. There's so much in this. First of all, he's talking to the church, to us. Like, he's saying, you're doing wonderful deeds. And I know your works and your love, but I have against you that you tolerate the woman Jezebel. So he's speaking to church from then to now, and how dangerous it is. So he's calling them to look at that serious sin that they may be unaware of or aware of. Either way, it's a call. So the message is for us today, the church, for sure. And as Danny said in verse 24, he says, you know, the rest of you who are not holding to this teaching, you know, I'm not talking to you, basically. We do have to be careful. We don't throw that around super easily, like, oh, that's a Jezebel spirit, because not everything is. So discernment's very required, and Danny prepped that really well. We just want to be really careful. So what is a Jezebel spirit? And 1 Kings 16 reviews all the evil done by the kings of Israel. These are God's people, remember? He's the king of Israel. When they mention King Ahab, the king of Israel, it is recorded that Ahab did what was evil in the Lord's sight and did more to anger the Lord God of Israel than all the kings of Israel who were before him. That's pretty bad. That's pretty serious. Then, as if following the sins of the past were not enough, he married Jezebel, and then scripture tells us that Ahab proceeds to serve Baal and bow in worship to him. He chose evil first. He allowed it into the kingdom. And he chose to marry Jezebel and brought Jezebel into the family of Yahweh, and he chose to worship her gods. He set up temples for Baal, the male deity of power and sexuality, and he built an Asherah pole to worship the female goddess of fertility, love, and war. King Ahab surrendered his godly authority to evil and false gods. He embraced and submitted to his wife's beliefs, and now Jezebel ends up operating as king, and he loses his power and authority to her. So it speaks to us too. This is a wake-up call for the church, God's people. What are we allowing to come into our camp, our homes, our churches, our own walk? We cannot blame the spirit if we are giving it an open door. We must take responsibility. Jezebel killed Yahweh's prophets, and she sets up 450 prophets for these false gods. She kills Yahweh's prophets and sets up her own. She does despicable acts that desecrate God's people and his land. The land is now operating under this evil principality, and God's children easily fall prey to it. This principality has been operating since this time. This principality is now affecting generations, churches, lands, and is over our country. Yahweh did end up killing Jezebel, as he said he would, as he said in Revelations 2:22. So in 2 Kings 9, chapter 9, 35 to 37, and they went to bury her. They found no more of her than the skull and the feet and the palms of her hands. Wherefore they came back and told him, and he said, this is the word of Yahweh, which he spoke by his servant Elijah the Tishbite, saying, in the portion of Jezreel shall the dogs eat the flesh of Jezebel, and the body of Jezebel shall be as dung upon the face of the field in the portion of Jezreel, so that they shall not say, this is Jezebel. I mean, God obliterated her, every part of her. Yahweh did not tolerate the woman Jezebel, and he exerted his power and authority over her. Hallelujah. But this spirit became a principality and has worked to destroy the bride of Christ, his church. And it has partnered with Satan to attempt to be in control of the whole earth. We are called to not tolerate this spirit, which is really a principality. And we'll be talking about that more. When the Lord asked me to teach on the Jezebel spirit, I wrestled big time. I'm not an expert on this subject, but I take it very seriously. It's not a light subject. I prayed and prayed and sought the Lord. How do you want me to teach this? I was reading books on Jezebel, and I couldn't get peace around just teaching about the Jezebel spirit. I just couldn't get the anointing. I did not sense an anointing. So I tried to hand it off to two others who I thought could do a good job. But the Lord so kindly said to me, I asked you to do it. And I said, okay, I'll do it. And it's been such a gift. The whole journey's actually been wonderful. So I couldn't wait to share it with you. So about that time, about three nights, I was wide awake at 3 a.m. Oh, those nights where you're so awake and you're like, okay, I'll get up because I know I'm not going to sleep. So I got up and prayed, and Yahweh spoke to me. The first night he said, this is not about the spirit of Jezebel. This is about the bride of Christ. And I went, oh, I can do that. It was such a breakthrough. He's building us up as a church to become his bride. We all know that. It's such a great subject. The question is, what are we doing to become the bride without spot or wrinkle? Revelations chapter 2 is about calling the bride, the church, up to purity, conviction, and repentance. It ends with, let anyone who has ears to hear listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. That's us. Okay, now I'm fired up. I love this subject, and I love the journey I've been on to become part of the purified bride of Christ, and you're going to hear some of that today. It's been a beautiful, amazing, hard journey, but so, so good. So I woke up three nights in a row, I said. The third night I woke up, and I'm like, oh, no, Lord. Three nights. And I'm like, okay, I'm gonna, Ed was out of the room. I think because he was snoring, he was sleeping in another bed. Happens occasionally. So I got to turn on the light, and I thought, I'm going to read The Bride by Rhonda Calhoun. As I'm reading that, that's my bedtime. And then I read it for a bit, and I was able to go to sleep and rest really well. And this is what happened. It was so interesting. The Holy Spirit was speaking and instilling in me something I had read from the book The Bride. It's from the part, the shepherd king and the servant girl were walking together in the king's garden. Excuse me. They came to baskets that were filled with beautiful fruits of different shapes and colors. Remember that one?
No, yeah.
And the shepherdess asked, what are these? And the shepherd king said, they're the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Galatians 5:22. We all know this verse, right? We memorize it. We try to do it. It's foundational to our Christian beliefs. I've often prayed for them a lot, you know, to fight my flesh. But how much was I trying to live in these spirits, in these fruits of the Spirit, in my own strength? And that night, the Holy Spirit was showing me how life-changing they are and what a gift he wants to give us as we surrender to him and repent of our sins and self-nature. He wants to replace those with him. He is the fruits of the Spirit. That's who he is. It's not something we try to do. And it was really beautiful. All night he was soaking them in me without my brain, and becoming more than head knowledge, but a part of me instilled by our loving Father. Isn't that cool how he does that in the night sometimes, bypasses our brain? And it was so significant. I was just like, wow, that was really a great experience. And the more I think about it, I thought, oh, he's filling me with him. I don't have to try. That's what becoming the bride's all about, right? So another vision I had in the night, and I shared this with my small group when we did a group God encounter. It was really fun. All of a sudden in the night, and I'm kind of awake. I wake up, I think. And I see a small cathedral. It's actually like a little church with a high steeple ceiling inside. It's pure white. Pure white. This beautiful little church. And right away, I think when I woke up, I'm not sure, the message was clear. You're my church, I live in you, and his presence purifies us. His light purifies us, and I will never forget that image. That's what I want, Lord. I want to be purified by you. I want my church to be so clean, I'm so white inside, and of course, we all know, only by his presence and righteousness. And then in my small group, they invited me to have a God encounter, which was so fun, and I went there, and then I saw a white, pure white feather, a long feather, just floating in there. And the message was, as we surrender to him, he purifies us and makes us white. And then you can picture a feather just floating, light as a feather, no anxiety, no striving, no me, just a light feather. Isn't that a great image? That's what he's wanting for us. Okay. And Ephesians says, in order that he might present to himself the church glorious, not having a spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she may be holy and blameless. That's the call today. It's not so much about Jezebel, but it's important to know about it and understand it. But the call is, are we becoming his church without spot or wrinkle, pure white by his light? It's just a glorious thing to get there. And, you know, you can get there and then you can wake up. And someone said this the other day, and you can walk your way and then sin comes up again. But you just get right back there every time. It's how we will get out from under the spirit of Jezebel, by choosing to come to Yeshua and the Father and to know them, to be healed, changed, set free of our self-love. It's been a big word in our language in the last year, how much self-love we actually have. We can tell you stories, and you can probably tell us stories. This is what we've been learning, how to recognize the trauma that has caused us to stay stuck in our sinful nature, and what to do to come out of agreement with the fallout of trauma. Isn't that what we're learning here? Same thing. How are we going to come out from under the Jezebel principality? So how do we get free of the Jezebel spirit? And, boy, that was my first question. Okay, I can study it, but how do we get free? I want to know how to get free. I'm, like, asking, and Rhonda helped me a lot, and reading books and praying. I'm, how do we get free? That's the big question, right? And we will go deeper into this, but the first step is humility and surrender, and allowing the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit to bring us from darkness to light. My vision again. Colossians 1, 9 to 14. I love these scriptures, so let's read them. We do not cease praying for you and asking that you may be filled with knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual insight, so that you may live in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit, there's that word, in every good deed and increasing in the knowledge of Yahweh, enabled with all power according to his glorious might, for all steadfastness and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you for a share of the inheritance of the saints in light, who has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of the Son he loves, the kingdom of light. I love that scripture. It's, to me, what it's all about. Rescue me from the kingdom of darkness and transfer me into the kingdom of your Son that you love, your light, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. We'll talk about how the Spirit gained access to us, what it looks like, how to confront the Spirit, and what to do about it. This is not a demon. It's a principality. It's an entity. You can't cast it out like a demon. Only Yahweh can remove principalities. Ephesians 6:12, for our wrestling is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against the powers, against the world rulers of this darkness, against the spiritual host of wickedness in the heavenly places. This is what a spirit of Jezebel is. It's a principality, a world ruler. It operates in control, manipulation, witchcraft, and is supported by demons that operate in our flesh, seeking to bring down and destroy all godly authority. It wants all the power and authority. It wants to part with Satan and be God. Okay, I'm going to be mentioning some books. I'm going to tell them to you right now. And I can give you copies of anything you need. I already mentioned The Warrior Bride by Jeremiah Johnson. That's a really good book. Talks about the battle against the church. John Paul Jackson has two books, Needless Casualties of War. It's really good on how to fight the demonic properly, and Unmasking the Jezebel Spirit. So I might refer to those books. Okay. According to Jeremiah Johnson, there's two types of the Jezebel spirit, the mature high level versus the immature. And I thought it was interesting. I thought that was actually a good insight. The high level Jezebel spirit is seeking authority over lands, cities, and churches. It is a principality over America. Bringing it down to the church level, this is a wake-up call for the pastors and church leaders. Yes?
Can you list, no, it's okay, I need this on the question. When you're saying these things in, like, list form, can you slow, so we can write that? Because, like, you're telling us a lot.
Sure. You do something good for me, honey. You go like this.
Yeah.
If anybody wants me to slow down, go like this. I'll be happy to. I'm trying to get through this. Well, and I can give you copies of my notes. You can sign up for copies of my notes.
Land, so this first spirit, dominion over.
Okay, I'm trying to find my spot here. It's seeking authority over lands, cities, and churches.
Land, cities, and churches.
Yeah, would that be helpful if I give you my notes?
Yeah.
Okay. So bringing it down to the church level, this is a wake-up call for pastors and church leaders. It's a serious one. I don't know if any of you have experienced this, but you can read stories in these books how they've destroyed churches, this principality. Do not tolerate it is the message for all of us, and especially pastors and church leaders. It is formed by passively allowing people to come in and quietly but purposely usurp authority and bring down the leadership through witchcraft, manipulation, and control. If it is tolerated because the pastors and leaders do not want to cause waves, and that happens, or they have false high mercy for these people, it will destroy not only the church, but marriages and friendships, relationships, and bring sickness. There are stories in the book that you can read about. It's very serious if it's tolerating the church. And you know, it's so beautiful here. We're in this beautiful place to learn all this so we can be aware and be a part of the solution, not a part of the problem. Often it does bring sickness and broken marriages. If you are in leadership or you see this kind of control and manipulation happening in your church, you may want to study the books. That's what I just said. Today, we're going to address the immature Jezebel spirit because this is the one that operates in individuals and causes destruction in their lives and those around them, which can ultimately lead to the demise of church fellowships if left unchecked. This is why attending these kind of healing seminars are so vital for the church. We cannot always see our wounds that cause us to operate in sin. It truly does take a community, a fellowship of believers who are equipped. And aren't we just so thankful to be in this seminar this week to learn so much on how to help the fellowship of believers? How does the Jezebel spirit get access to us? John Paul Jackson, in his book, Unmasking the Jezebel Spirit, says, "From time to time, all of us are vulnerable to being influenced by this controlling and manipulative power. We all try to control others to some extent. Opening your soul to operating in a Jezebel spirit is a process that occurs over time. And there are no clear-cut indicators of when a person steps over the line. The longer someone operates in a controlling and manipulative way without repenting from doing so, the stronger this spirit grows. Eventually, it will become a way of life for those who are overcome by the spirit. The primary method for relating to others and gaining control will now operate through this principality, this spirit. And even though it mostly operates through women, it can operate through men as well. And I thought this was interesting. He said men cannot operate in this spirit too long because it needs an Ahab spirit to keep it alive. it needs people to control. A good question to ask is, where in my life did someone in authority hurt me? It's often from pastors or family members. Find the wound and allow Yeshua to meet with you there and heal it. And one of my favorite lines of freedom on this farm, a wound is never healed until it's comforted by Yeshua himself.
Suzanne, the question was, where in my life did someone
in authority hurt me?
Thank you.
Mm-hmm. So years ago, I was highly triggered by a conversation I had with people, and I went to Rhonda because it was through the roof, and sat on her porch, and I said, I am so triggered. Thank God I can recognize my trigger now. I know it's not them, it's me, right? So I told her where I was triggered, and she looked at me, and she said, you know, because I've been divorced. I have trauma, different areas of my life, and she knows about it. She goes, you know, Suzanne, I don't think you've ever had Yeshua comfort that area in your life. And it just zung me, like, so deep. I felt so loved. I'm like, oh, I'm going to go get comfort. And I'm telling you, that is so powerful. We talk about getting healed, set free, delivered. We know all this stuff, but we also say the most important thing is to know intimacy with Yeshua and the Father. That's where we get the true healing. No man can do that. A man can say the same thing to you, but until you meet with Yeshua or the Father face to face, spirit to spirit, presence to presence, and he touches you, then you're healed. It's just a beautiful miracle. So that's really important. If we know yourself or someone that's fighting this Jezebel spirit from woundings, it's going to get healed when Yeshua can comfort those areas. And it's a very significant reason that we're learning how to facilitate others, right? We want to help others. We want to help them to meet Yeshua and get to his presence. Truly, there's no better experience on earth than God encounters, in my opinion. I mean, personally, I'm not talking about facilitating, but getting people there and then yourself, getting to his presence, it's the best. There's nothing that can compare. And it always involves repentance. So we talked about the woundings, real woundings from real experiences. But it also involves repentance. So Yeshua is ministering to us. When Yeshua is ministering to us and allows us to grieve our pain, repentance usually follows, in my experience. So often, I cannot get into his presence and experience his personal great love for me without ending up repenting. I mean, I can pour out my heart to him. He can bring up a memory, a hurt, a pain, and I'll grieve with him. I'll process with him. Yeah, that was real. That hurt. And then at the end, and then it's like, Yahweh, forgive me for how I reacted to that trauma. Forgive me for the sin I did. The judging, the bitterness. I mean, we could have the list as long, right? And you know what's so wonderful is he will reveal to me things I had no idea that were in me. And I'm so thankful. And when he convicts us, I'm probably going to say this later, but I have to say it again. When he convicts us, it's just wonderful because it's like daddy loving on you, loving on his child, going, honey, you know, he would say, honey, maybe, but, you know, feels like it. Like, that's how you reacted. So then I can repent before him for my part. There pretty much always is their part, my part. And our part, sadly, is how we reacted. Was, you know, I know I've not reacted well over pain in my life. And I am so happy to know and get free of all those hidden sins. Truly hidden because, you know, we think we're pretty cool. But God, I did. I just let it go. Well, but what did your heart do? It held on to stuff. So I just love it. So now we're going to come to one of my favorite verses. Hebrews 12:1. Therefore, since we also have a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let's not forget that sentence. I always think it's so interesting that he starts out this with, we have a great cloud of witnesses around us. Let us lay aside every hindrance and the sin that so easily ensnares us. Well, then recently, according to my testimony here of repenting so much, I read it in the Passion. And this is what the Passion says, same one. As for us, we have all these great witnesses who encircle us like clouds. So we must let go of every wound that has pierced us and the sin we so easily fall into. It's right there in the Bible.
What was that address?
Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Mm-hmm. And then it explains to get rid of the arrow tip that may have been left in us from that wound. Isn't that a great picture? Why are we still hurting from that wound we let go of, we thought we forgave? Well, we're not done. Yes, Deborah?
Well, it was traditional to put poison on the tip of the arrow.
Right.
So when that tip goes in, that poison goes around.
You want to say that on the mic for everyone?
Oh, so I believe in many cultures it was traditional to put poison on the arrow tip so it would go throughout the whole system of the body.
There you go. There you go. That's it. Thank you. You can be my mom. Thanks. Okay. Yeah, that's such a great picture, isn't it? It's indicating a wound that constantly infects us because it never got dealt with. The tip is still there. And that's what we get to Yeshua. We get to do with Yeshua. He gets to cleanse it. So the verse ends with, let us run with endurance the race that lies before us, keeping our eyes on Yeshua, the source and perfecter of our faith. I love this verse. It nails it. We have been wounded, and what are we going to do about it? As I said, as I'm processing with Yeshua, I'm able to grieve my pain from wounds and hurts and trauma with him. I give them all to him, and I'm able to process in the depth of my soul, honestly, and allow myself to feel the deep emotions of them. You know, I don't know. I'm a feeler. I'm emotional. I get to be all the emotional I want with Yeshua. It's so amazing. Because, you know, you want to be careful around people. That you don't overreact. With him, I get to be real. I get to say it, feel it, cry it, complain about it, and then receive. And Yeshua comes and heals my pain and takes my trauma. He comforts me, and I'm getting healed. And so many times I end up confessing my sins of how I reacted to these traumas and hurts. That is when it gets really good for me. I repent of my part, and I get loved on deeply by my Father and Yeshua. And then I'm truly healed. It reminds me of when you lovingly discipline your child. They feel loved and secure. This is what happens when we surrender our pain and our sins to our Heavenly Father. And that's why I'm sharing this. Is this how we're going to get out from that principality? To get healed of all the wounds that have kept us operating in it. Question? You better sit closer, Al.
My sweet RN friend encouraged me to share this too. I whispered something to her. So, you know, going back to that analogy of the tip with poison on it, as it goes through the system, the tip may be taken out, but if that residue is left in there, the body goes septic. And so as I'm thinking about, you know, that perhaps is what that comfort is. It goes like with a magnet in there and extracts all that residue of the poison. And that blood transfusion does whatever. I know you'd have to tell me, how do you treat septicism, a septic body? But I believe there's an analogy there.
Oh, yeah.
The residue can remain even when the evidence is gone. That's what you were talking about. Mm-hmm. Hey, I prayed about this. I forgave this person. It's been all these years. I've grieved. What is still that residue? My body went septic over this thing that was left in there.
That's a great picture. That is a really good picture. Here, Al, Rhonda.
It's me
So I actually had sepsis, and it was from, I had a port, and the port got infected. And so here's what happened. It's actually a powerful experience for me. I ended up in the hospital. I don't remember when it was. But the surgeon that came into the emergency room when they were trying to figure out why I was so sick, he walked up, he interviewed me, asked me a ton of questions, right? So I told him about the port and that maybe 2 days before it got red and sore, but I'd been sick for a few weeks. And then he said, well, may I touch it? And I said, sure. And he's just poking all around it and talking to me, distracting me. And then all of a sudden, I'm blind on this side, so I couldn't even see what he was doing. He touches that port, and I about, it's like a knife went in me, and I about passed out laying there. Anyway, here was the thing. He put his hand on my shoulder, and he looked me right in the eyes. He's like closer than you are, and he said, I am so sorry. I'm so sorry that I hurt you. I am so sorry. And it was real. And I, first of all, I'm like, I've never in my life experienced that. And then my next thought was, it's okay. You know, because he felt, it was real. He felt bad. I said, it's okay. It's okay. And I'm like, ugh. So, and he just kept his hand there comforting me. And so that later that night, so they tell me, yep, this is the source. You have to find the source of the infection, and you have to get it out. So the surgeon said, yep, here's the source. So we have to do basically emergency surgery first thing in the morning. We're going to get that out. And in the meantime, they had me on 3 different antibiotics running IV, just hoping that one of them would work on the bacteria. And I learned a lot. Bacteria is very antibiotic specific. And so, long story short, they had taken a culture. My nurse practitioner had taken a blood culture when she was trying to figure out why I was so sick. So that was in process of them trying to identify the bacteria so they'd know what antibiotic. That was on Tuesday. This was on Friday. So in the meantime, they're just pumping me full of antibiotics, trying to get that infection that was in my whole body. And my lungs were about 2/3 full of bacteria. They call it vegetation in the medical world. I had my own garden of my heart in my lungs. So anyway, I want to share this point of it's not easy when you have harbored an offense towards someone or pointed your finger at somebody and blamed them. Isaiah 58, if we get to that next week, you have sepsis. It will take over your body, and you'll act like somebody that you're not, you know. And I was not myself at all because I was so sick I could hardly walk, and I couldn't get enough oxygen. My O2 was like 78, 79, 80. Not good. So they had me on oxygen. Anyway, that night I wake up. Well, I couldn't go to sleep. So I'm laying there talking to the Lord that night, knowing I'm having emergency surgery in the morning, first thing. And I see that surgeon's face clear as day in front of my eyes. I'm wide awake, and I see his face. I replay that kindness that he showed me, and I was just in tears laying there. And all of a sudden, as I'm seeing that surgeon's face, he was probably mid-30s, probably. His face changed, and it was Yeshua looking at me. And he got right here, and he said, I'm so sorry you're going through this. I'm so sorry. But we have to get to the root of this. And I felt so loved, like Suzanne's talking about. And so they got the source out. But you know what? It didn't fix it. That's the thing, the point here that Suzanne's making. You can't just say, I forgive you, Tammy, for blah, blah, blah. You got to get the antibiotics. And thankfully, Yeshua died to give us the antibiotic. And the antibiotic is his blood. And you get that IV. So I was on, they saved my life, the fact that they did the blood culture on Tuesday, because it takes 5 days to get it. And all three of those antibiotics that they were giving me weren't touching it. It wasn't the right one. It was only two antibiotics that would kill this particular bacteria in my body. One of them is penicillin that I'm highly allergic to. I stop breathing, you give it to me. So the infectious disease doctor said, don't worry, you're not getting penicillin. And then the second one was the one that would kill it. So, and he said it's the second most powerful antibiotic known to man. So my point, there was such a huge message in this for me, the effects of sin and it being in our body, and we can't afford to leave it there because it takes over our body and will kill us. And you have to know what antibiotic will kill the sin that you've harbored, that you've allowed in because you got offended. And when the Lord 30 plus years ago talked to me about Isaiah 58 and the effect of pointing your finger and blaming somebody. When you do that, you open yourself up for dis-ease. And I believe some of our illnesses, et cetera, and troubles, and not just illnesses, but troubles, hardship comes because we pointed our finger and blamed somebody else. So hard work. This isn't, and if you got Jezebel, that principality on you, you're talking really hard work. Amen.
I love this discussion because I underlined Hebrews 12, the sentence, so we must let go of every wound that has pierced us and the sin we so easily fall into. So I love this discussion because this is how you get rid of the Jezebel principality, right there. This is how you get healed of everything. This isn't no casting out and I'm done. This is hard work, but it's beautiful work. Because look at Rhonda now, how beautiful and healthy she is because he got all that sepsis out of her body. I mean, physically, but it's the same analogy. I mean, I never knew I could be so free. I never knew I had to get free to this depth. And Ed said it so good last week. He goes, you know what it is? It's not them out there that bugs us so much. It's our filters. We got to clean our filters. I'm like, that's it. We can't say it enough. It's like, if you're upset with anybody, what's happening in me, Lord? What's going on in me that I need to deal with? Because really, we're all called to be Christ-like gentle protectors, but we don't do that so well because of the filters of the wounds. So, amen to what both Deborah and Rhonda said. Cindy.
So I just want to add on to what you're saying and what Rhonda's saying, because how many weeks did you do antibiotics at home? Like seven?
7 weeks total.
7 weeks. So it wasn't even just like if you want to view the Lord coming in and taking out the infection and removing that. It was then continued walking out for 7 weeks afterwards to change the pattern.
So it was IV. It wasn't a pill.
Yeah, it was IV. And so
wake up every 8 hours.
Yep. Yep, it was during the night she'd have to get up and do it, and it was a persistent work to change what was to new. So this is not a one and done, I don't believe. I believe it's a work, like the Lord comes in, but then we have to work not to go back to what we were in.
Amen.
Right, so Cindy, so, I got my friends here. We love this subject.
We got to walk Rhonda through this process, and even after the IVs were done and the infection had in her body was killed, there was the restoration.
Yeah.
that had to go on and on and on. So it's not, it really is a process, but Yeshua is there every moment doing everything that needs to be done, and he will help gather helpers.
Yes.
You know, to help him help
yeah.
you.
Yeah.
So we have to submit to that. In the beginning, you prayed, we submit to the Lord, and the enemy has to flee.
Yep.
And we so often forget that first part.
Yeah.
Right. You know, we fight the enemy with no weapons because we've not yet submitted to the Lord. And that was that whole process of her submitting. What an example it's been.
Yes,
it has. Submitting to the Lord and letting him put her in contact with the right people to help
yep.
actually save her life.
Yep.
And so, yeah.
Yeah, great discussion, because this is really how you get out from under the Jezebel principality. Whoops, we have another core friend back here, and it's not a whoops. It's a whoa, let's go.
Well, this is great, and I agree. What popped into my mind just now is all that we're talking about, you know, yes, 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 and then I don't know if we covered this part, but I saw, like, it's how important the truth is throughout this process.
Right.
Like, even getting out the infection and getting the restoration, but the walking in the truth and walking in the light and practicing that, like, new ways. I think we mentioned it too, but just how valuable that is as we're changing our ways and doing, getting rid of the old patterns and getting rid of the infection, but just coming in, just being just kind of poured over with the washing of who Yeshua is. And
yeah, what we've been what we've been going through this week is a big help, this last week. This is what we're learning how to do this, because the reason why this discussion keeps going on, because it's how you do it. It's how you fight anything in life. This is the best discussion for your life. What's bothering you? What are you looking for? What are you having to let go of? This is how you do it. Ed.
So Sally just sparked. Of course, this is the way this goes. The Lord's doing what he does through the Holy Spirit. But she just sparked in me something I didn't really think about. When Suzanne was talking about that that place of the problem isn't with somebody else. The problem is inside of me. What is going on? So that truth, the word truth right there, Sally, is a deep word. Because we like to think that we are not deceived. But the prayer that we always have here is, Lord, let us have ears to hear what we may not always be willing to or want to hear. Let us have eyes to see in me, ears to hear you speaking into me, that the Holy Spirit could move on me, that I can actually go after
yes.
the healing in
yeah.
what's wrong in me. Mm-hmm. Because this truth is sometimes, though it may be truth that person, blah, blah, blah. What's the truth of the deeper thing that you want to show in me, that why does that affect me? So what? What is it of my business? I don't know what I don't know. That statement is becoming so real and
You're
so
right.
deep, because I only know in
the t-shirt.
Part. And the part that I know is quite possibly and typically filtered,
yeah.
because I only know what I know based upon what I've learned or what I've my heart feels in my pain, and it's out of the filter of my pain that I see things or
right.
the unhealed areas.
That's right.
And this is the opportunity to not discount that and allow God to show me that we can humble ourselves before the mighty hand of the Lord, that we might become the bride that you're talking about, that this spirit would not be found in me. Lord, let it be that when you say search me, that he does it through others. And that's the beauty of what you're saying with this word truth. My sister behind
what,
me.
Just a sec. What? Okay, wait a minute. Oh, what's the scripture that says you don't know what's in the heart of man? You don't even know what's in your own heart?
Yes.
Oh, my goodness.
Yeah.
When you practice this more and more and more and get before the Lord, search me, Lord. I mean, a couple weeks ago, and this has happened often, or last week, he showed me an idolatry in my heart. I was shocked. I had no idea it was an idolatry. I repented in tears, and then I rose up renewed. I mean, my mind and my spirit were like fresh and new. It was just so amazing, and this continually happens and will happen till he comes back. But the fruit is freedom. walking in amazing freedom of who God created you to be. Yes, Cindy.
So I don't want to beat this to death, but I just, the analogy of the sepsis is such a big deal to me, because when we have a trigger, you know, that's the Lord's hand on us saying, you have an infection, and I'm letting this come up so you can take care of it. And our job is so hard, is to turn to Him when we have that trigger, instead of blaming the person that said whatever they said or did whatever they did, or we blame the person, even if we realize it's coming from a place of wounded, we blame the person that wounded us, instead of just, Lord, will you show me? Because we always say triggers are our friends. And I was going around and around about that, and he's more than that. A trigger is a love letter from me to you. And that's really hard, because He's willing to let us hurt for a little while to get to that infection and get it up out, if we can just turn to it. And we have to train ourselves to do that, because it's not natural to us. But the more we spend time with Him,
amen,
the more we see things from His point of view and not our own. So
I'm going to have one more, and then we're going to continue, because I want to honor Greg's time this morning. So after that, let's hold it till the end.
Cindy said, you know, I'll speak for myself. Take seriously that scripture, speak the truth in love to others. So we can do that, and we feel good about speaking the truth in love to others, but it's a little bit different of speaking the truth in love to ourselves, to my own heart, and allowing that truth in love to penetrate my own heart. That's where the challenge lies, what we're talking about with that, yeah.
And, you know, last week we learned, so we're going to stop now, because I want to honor Greg's time. last week we learned so much about that, you know, how to heal from trauma and how to heal from our VLEs in our brain. And this is a great discussion. It's just really the secret to healing and getting out from any principality that's been over your life. So to continue, what are some of the root problems and sins that have allowed the access points? That's a good question, huh?
Yes.
There are sinful tendencies that are generational or by our own personal sins that can be access points to allow the Jezebel spirit to rule in our lives. The important thing is to see and confess these areas of sin, as we've been discussing, to apply the blood as a priest and to serve the enemy notice. You are no longer going to partner with this principality. You cannot cast out a principality, but you can repent for allowing it to have access in your life, and you can repent and be freed of the demons that support this entity over you. That's what we're talking about. The open doors of generational sins is often a reason why we operate in ways we don't want to, but we can't seem to get free. So we've been given the gift of being able to go to the courtroom of heaven, where Yeshua is the advocate, our Father is the judge, and the enemy is there as the accuser of the brethren. And he's revealing the open doors in our generation. This is huge. We do that a lot on the farm. I do that a lot personally. It's an amazing gift that God's given us, because in Exodus 34:5-7, where he says, Yahweh is my name, I'm a kind and compassionate and gracious God. And then he says, but he will not leave the guilt unpunished, bringing the father's iniquity on the children and grandchildren to the third and fourth generations. That's all about part of who he is. And he's saying we need to take care of that. Talk about our work. You know, we just don't go, oh, set me free. We got to work at it. So I have handouts that I can hand to you later. We, in our first session with the man that I did this week, we were like, oh, boy, I think we need to deal with some generational sins here to set this captives free. And so we followed it, and it was just powerful. I've experienced it so many times, but to experience it with someone brand new here that's not done this, follow the protocol. I wrote out, it's in your handbook, by the way, your facilitator's handbook. I really encourage you to study that. But I wrote out a simple protocol to follow and a prayer that the recipient can pray. And I love it, because it's all based on the facilitator's handbook, but it helps you get through in the right protocol. You're not going up there fighting the devil yourself, as Ron pointed out, as going to Sheol. You're going there to Yeshua, the advocate. And then I had the recipient pray the prayer, and he made it his own, and it was so powerful and beautiful. It's really an awesome way. And that is, obviously, principalities can be generational. They've been, you know, over your bloodline for who knows how long. So that's a powerful tool as well. And someone said, you know, this isn't, we all are saying this isn't a one and done thing, because it's just the principalities don't give up that easy on us. If they've ruled for generations, if they've ruled for years in your life, they're not going to give up that easy. But we have all the tools to continue to fight. Fight, 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 and then we will win, win, win. That could be a T-shirt. Okay, so I do have handouts for that as well. Getting free of the sins that support the Jezebel spirit in your generation is a powerful tool towards freedom. How to remove Jezebel. When you are aware that there is a person operating in the spirit, example, when you see someone who takes people aside and complains about leadership, or has a hard time submitting to authority, or acts independently, or tries to manipulate the leaders to get their own way, and also can go after people to get them on their side to form alliances against leaders. Those are some of the examples. It will be subtle but consistent. Sometimes the person's unaware they're operating this way because it's all they've known. We have a lot of grace for people who are operating this way. We're not pointing fingers. Okay, so I'm going to give you copies, but I also am repeating them right now in this way. A, undermining authority, pointing out where they believe the leader was wrong, behind the scenes to others in the community. Oh, I got to tell you a quick story. I'm visiting the farm. I've been on the farm visiting since its inception, Ed and I have. And then we moved here 7 years ago. So about 10, 12 years ago, I'm here for an advanced training. We're in the back. We're all eating together. And one of the residents comes to me and says, can we have lunch together? And I said, sure. She takes me in a back room and says, it's really too noisy out there. So let's go back here. And at first I was like, She closes the door. I'm like, We sit across the table from each other, and she begins her sweet, loving story, complaining about leaders on the farm. And I'm new. I'm naive. I'm just like, oh, boy, what did I get myself into? I just listen and listen and listen. Let me tell you, if that happens now, what I'm going to do, stop. Let me go get that leader, and let's talk to her about, or you need to go talk to her about. I'm not meeting with somebody alone. I'm not having them close the door. You know, you learn. So, again, someone who's pointing out where they believe the leader was wrong, behind the scenes to others in the community. And they're very sweet about it sometimes. B, trying to build alliances with others by giving them false love and attention. That's a warning sign if it's continuous. Look into your usurp authority by spreading lies and false accusations. Manipulating people to question authority. It goes after authority. Okay. So when you become aware of someone operating this way consistently, these are some of the ways to remove it and stop this behavior in your community and helping the person get free of it. They are not bad. Remember, they've been wounded, and we as the body of Christ surround the wounded to get set free, healed, and delivered. What a privilege. It's a beautiful thing to see a loved one get free and become their true selves like Yahweh created. They can become beautiful assets to the body of Christ. There's hope. This is all about being a gentle protector and bringing hurting ones to freedom. Okay, some of the things to do and not to do. Do not fall into pampering it. Giving false mercy will not help this person get free. And if you have false mercy, and your friends will help you. And we don't want to be mean, but we also don't want to be giving false mercy to this person, because then they'll get you into an unhealthy alliance. Often it does come from woundings from pastors, so we need to recognize the need for healing there. So it usually comes from a victim spirit to draw you in. So let's talk about the victim spirit for a minute. We must deal where the victim spirit or the victim mindset could operate in our lives to become free of the Jezebel influence. A victim spirit is someone who has suffered loss. A person with a victim spirit embraces loss as their identity. They become a habitual victim. They embrace their pain as who they are. They think about the decision is based upon their circumstances. We've been talking a lot about that. And if the other person changed, their outlook would as well. We have learned this week how to rewire our brains with the truth. The foundation truth that I got right out of the book, I am loved and my brain can change. I loved it when that was shared. I mean, that's what we're talking about here. We can be free and my brain can change. This is an area where we can seek Yahweh and ask him, where am I operating with the victim mindset? It's a good question for all of us. And allow him to bring healing to the areas and to be free to operate as a true son or daughter of our Heavenly Father. Recognizing and walking against the victim mindset is how you get free. You recognize it and you walk against it. And, of course, the deep healing that we're talking about. Another step in how to deal with the spirit, don't address it, stand up to it. Like my demonstration. I'm learning this from our pastor, Rhonda. I love watching her in action. She would encourage us to say something like, excuse me. And in the right, like Danny said, in the right place. This isn't a free license for everybody, but as a pastor or a leader, and it's operating continually in your midst, you can say something like, if the Lord gives you the loving grace to do it, excuse me, that was hurtful. You challenged who I am as a leader. What you said to others was inappropriate. Never do that again. Do not defend. State your position. So these are things that you can write down and review. You'll get lots of practice in your life if you're in ministry. And it's good practice. There was an experience I want to share, and I've had permission. I'm not using names, but it was beautiful. Rhonda stood up to a resident in love and in the spirit, someone who'd been struggling with different areas like this. And Rhonda was very clear and direct and called it for what it was. Rhonda assured her that we love her, that we want her here, but that behavior is not acceptable and will not be allowed to continue. Rhonda named the Jezebel spirit and addressed it. I witnessed this beautiful confrontation. It was very clear, pointing out what was not acceptable, yet gentle and very kind. Then I witnessed this resident receive it, then continue to make good choices and go after all the areas in her life where she was under the influence of the Jezebel spirit. Then the day came when I saw her embrace that she's called to be a part of the Bride of Christ. It was powerful. She is now a new creation, choosing to yield and surrender to Yeshua and believe all he has for her. It's been a privilege to walk alongside this friend and see her get free to be the true daughter of Yahweh and to continue to walk in humility against it. And it's so interesting when the Lord asked me to teach this. One day I had two God encounters with my beautiful friends, and the Lord brought up the Jezebel spirit in both of them, and they both continued to get free in a beautiful way. Their hearts were so yielded and submitted and surrendered. It was just absolutely powerful and beautiful, and they're both walking freer. So, you know, gentle protector, that's something we all want to. We want to know that, study it, pray about it, because we're all the same. We all have sins. We all have victim mindsets, and we're all controlled sometimes, but you know, some have different areas that they're stuck in. And in our community, it's such a beautiful, loving community. I mean, we have witnessed and watched our loving community minister over and over and over and over again to people and not give up on them until that person's ready to give up on themselves. But the others get free and become a part of our beautiful community who help others get free. I love it. So the victim spirit has to go down first. It puts everything in a bad light. Turn the victim spirit into an attitude of gratitude and thankfulness. Yeah, okay. Now, here's another area the Lord really highlighted. And so get your pens out, because you never know what the Lord wants to do with you today. Ed and I had a profound healing when we studied this. Not that you're going to deal with it all today, but it'll be something you can go to the Lord with in a God encounter with a friend, because I really believe God highlighted this as part of why the church stays stuck under these principalities like Jezebel. It's called the orphan spirit. It was in the book, The Warrior Bride, and let me tell you, let me just read what happened. So another area of weakness in our lives that could open us up to the Jezebel influence, I sense the Lord would want us to look at this closely today. It is totally, Jeremiah says, it's totally possible for millions of Christians to engage in spiritual activity, but bypass an intimate relationship with Father God. Isn't that true? Unresolved father issues are a gateway for the orphan spirit. An orphan spirit can give access to the Jezebel spirit. That's why we're bringing this up. The victim and the orphan spirit can be wide open to Jezebel influence. One of the primary purposes of Yeshua's life was to show us the Father. He came to heal the brokenhearted and set the religious orphans free. The Father has never desired that his kids should do ministry apart from the covering of his fatherhood. Isn't that a great sentence? Christians with an orphan spirit serve in the kingdom of God for love and not from love. Looking for love in all the wrong places, it reminds me. In all of our searching and praying for God to show us our true identity, I got hit with this thought in writing this. Matthew 6:9, Our Father who art in heaven, holy is your name. Yeshua introduced us to how to pray to the Father, how to come to the Father, how to honor the Father, how to look to the Father, how to obey Father, how to repent to the Father, how to love and adore the Father, how to long to be in his presence. Yeshua's whole life was centered on his Father. Rhonda really shared that well. John 14:18, I will not leave you as orphans. I'm coming to you. He came to break the heavy yoke of fatherlessness, of the fatherless. We are meant to restore our multi-generational legacy. We are living in an hour where Yeshua is restoring the bride, the church, back to his original intention. This is huge, because when we get truly free of the orphan spirit and when we meet the Father face to face, person to person, heart to heart, we get restored to his original intention for us. When people say, you know, I want to know what my giftings are, what my identity is, it's to be a son or daughter of the Father. That's our true identity. That's it right there. I mean, as I'm encountering that, I'm like, I don't care what I do. I am so glad I am loved by my daddy, my Abba daddy. It's been life-changing. That is true restoration. That is what's going to defeat all the enemies in our lives, including the principalities and powers of the air. We cannot defeat it. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit defeat our enemies and restore us to a true relationship with them, our true family. You know, this family talk is so true for the Father. He created us, as Ron has been teaching us so well, to be his family. He put us in families to show us what a family should look like. And we have to be healed in our families to get healed with him, because we don't do it so good. But the more I'm meeting the Father as his daughter and Yeshua as my bridegroom, I'm just like, they're my family. The Holy Spirit is my comforter. This is my true family. And that's something that takes work to get there. Takes humility, takes surrender, takes yielding, takes what we're talking about. And then he fills our hearts with what we have been searching for our whole lives. A family, relationships, belonging, being known. That's where it happens. We can try to cast out the spirit of orphan, but it is through knowing our Father personally and intimately that we truly get freed and restored. We need both, deliverance and restoration. But again, we cannot deliver this evil entity. We surrender in humility to get restored to our wonderful Abba Father. Knowing the Father as a daughter or a son is our true identity. So I'd like to read to you the four natures of an orphan spirit according to Jeremiah Johnson in The Warrior Bride. I encourage you to allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you about which one of these you might relate to or feel convicted of. It may surprise you. Ed and I were surprised. When I did this, I literally went to my room and knelt down because one of them just knocked me over like, oh my goodness. I've operated in this. After my divorce, I operated in this. It was like, and boy, did I do some work with the Lord on this. Yes, Teresa.
Oh,
no,
can you talk to me?
Oh, okay. Oh, how's that? I'm so sorry. Thank you. Thank you very much. So I got convicted, and I just had the most amazing experience with my Father. So, again, this isn't all to point out where we're wrong. This is to get us in the Father and get us healed, set free, delivered, know Him. It's just beautiful. So the first one is self-centered. That's one of the natures of an orphan spirit. Self-willed, self-determined, self-promoting, self-seeking. Adam and Eve fell to the lies of Satan and rebelled against their Father. Instead of saying, "Thy will be done," they said, "My will be done, my will, my way." John 12:49-50, Yeshua said, "For I have not spoken on my own, but the Father himself who sent me has given me a command to say everything I have said. I know that his command is eternal life. So the things I speak just as the Father has told me." Adam and Eve rejected the fatherhood of God and partnered with the orphan spirit. They became orphans when they got kicked out. Sin entered the human race because Adam and Eve chose self-centeredness over father-centeredness. That's a good way of putting it, isn't it? The other way of looking at that. The first Adam chose death when tempted. When Yeshua agonized at the Garden of Gethsemane, he refused to partner with the orphan spirit. He wrestled and wrestled to that and yielded to the Father. "Not my will, but your will be done," he said. Think about that. Have we wrestled to that degree? How easily do we succumb to suffering by choosing self over surrendering to our Father? Our Father who created us for Him. The second one, independent, means individualistic, self-governing, narcissist, autonomous. So I looked up the word autonomous. It means able to carry out tasks and adapt to new information without direct human guidance or intervention. And without looking to Yahweh, really. People who are ruled by the Spirit make decisions motivated by self-protection and self-preservation. They may not see the needs for others and may abandon relationships before it can be abandoned. Yeshua could have come into the world and reconciled man back to himself all by himself, yet he entered the world as a helpless baby. He was born into a family, built lasting relationships with 12 men, taught and healed the multitudes, then he sacrificed his own life for the sins of all men. And the whole entire time of his life, he looked to his Father in heaven and became obedient to him. So that's where I got stuck as an example. The Lord showed me autonomous after the divorce. My church wasn't there for me. So I just thought, I'll just take care of myself. And I just went, took care of myself, and thought I was a big girl, I could do this, and I got into some bad deception. And I never recognized it's because I, out of self-preservation, self-protection, decided to be independent. I don't need my church because they hurt me so much. And that was a big sin. And I was so happy the Lord revealed that to me just 2 weeks ago. We're never done. And then I had a beautiful encounter with my Father. Amazing encounter. So it's so worth it. Number three is rebellious. A rebellious person could be arrogant, unreachable, and unteachable. Cold, abusive, a classic know-it-all and user. The sin of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden was rooted in rebellion and demandingness. I want my own way, and I want it now. God, I want you to be there for me, but I refuse to be there for you. That's a powerful sentence. All sin is rooted in pride and unbelief. Rather than choosing to let legitimate needs be known, loved, and met by God, the orphan spirit distrusts the Father's heart, sinfully choosing to meet its own need and rebelliously demanding to go its own way. They receive correction as rejection. They're actually looking for leaders to affirm their rebellion. Of course, this is pretty strong, but it could be in a lot of subtle ways too. And the fourth and last one is entitled, "What's in it for me? You owe me, serve me, it's all about me." People with an orphan spirit make assumptions, disregard people's emotions, and violate personal boundaries to get their way. They constantly feel ripped off and betrayed. They are victims who wear people out with their incessant grumbling and complaining. They cannot receive the good gifts from the Father because they think it is something they are owed. They do not have thankfulness and gratefulness. So when Ed was deeply repenting from one of these as well, we both took turns in the same week, in a God encounter, he met the Father head on. It was amazing and beautiful. I was facilitating him, and I think I might have got touched more than him even. I was so touched by it. It was so powerful, and he gave me permission to share because it just kind of explains how important the Father is to get healed of all these things, to get set free. So let's see. Am I doing that now or later? Yeah, I'm doing it. Okay, in a minute. Let me say this first. The orphan spirit cannot be cast out of anyone. Rather, it can only be swallowed up by a deep encounter with the Father's love. That's what happened in Ed's GE. What if deliverance confronts and uproots demons hiding behind self-centeredness, independence, rebellion, and entitlement? This allows us to journey into the Father's heart and be swallowed up by a deep encounter with his love. In addition, we must receive inner healing from the wounds of our earthly fathers and join a kingdom family where we learn to walk in dominion through the spirit of adoption, casting off unhealthy ways of relating like rejection, abandonment, and unforgiveness. So in Ed's God encounter, have you ever been to the Grand Canyon? It's deep and wide, like really deep and really wide, like 3 miles across and thousands of feet deep. And so in this encounter, Yeshua is encouraging Ed to be laid down the side of the cliff. And Dan and Rhonda can so relate to this because we took him to Yosemite, and we all sat in the Yosemite Valley and watched these little guys as they look so little to us, hanging from a rope on this deep, deep cliff, swinging, and we sat there all day and watched them. I mean, if you know, they have a rope, and they have it attached to a secure foundation, and then they be laid down. It was so amazing. So this is what happened to Ed, and I must be in here. So Yeshua is the one who is, a belay means to attach to a rock, a pin, something strong. Yeshua was his rock. Isn't that perfect? He's the rock. He was holding Ed, and he had a beautiful cord, a beautiful rope, Ed said. So Ed's going down, and it was so, so amazing. Ed's going down, and Yeshua's like, eyes on me, because it's really scary. If you ever know, it's like, I would never in a million years do that. So scary. But Yeshua is looking down with all this love on Ed, and he's like, eyes on me, and Ed's looking at him the whole time. And suddenly a big storm comes and battles him against the cliff wall. But Ed had a helmet on, and it was over. He suffered a little cut, and he looked at Yeshua, and he's like, what was that? Okay. I'm going to start right here. Yeah. And Yeshua said, you know, it's just fallen nature. Things are going to happen, but eyes on me, eyes on me. So Ed, even through the storm, afterwards kept his eyes on Yeshua. So Yeshua asked him, do you trust me? You can picture what a place of trust this has to be. And Ed said, yes. He said, let go of the rope. It's a 1,000 or 2,000 feet down at the bottom. He said, I let go, and I smiled, looked at him, put my arms back, which he did so easily. It's just amazing. And he said, I kept my eyes on him. He lifted me up, and I ended up on the other side with a cloud of witnesses and Papa laughing. There was Papa on the other side, 3 miles away, and the cloud of witnesses were all cheering him on. And Papa was laughing. He was belly roll laughing. They all were. And Yeshua was on the other side, smiling and winking with a lot of joy at Ed. And he was comforting me and saying, you can let go. I landed in the Father's lap, and he was waiting for me with his arms out. I heard as I was floating across, you don't have to toil to get to the Father. We can bypass so much pain and suffering if you will let go. You can land in his lap. Yahweh's embracing me and holding me. See, son, I had you the whole time, even if you didn't see me. Yeshua showed himself, but Papa was always there. I just didn't know it. And he said, you don't have to do intense workouts and get all the right equipment and thousands of hours of training trying to conquer the next hill by your own strength. Not by power, not by might, but by him. This was all me writing down what Ed was getting. Yeshua is saying it's not that only the good die young, because I think about this cruel world. He and Yeshua are assuring me that the race is not to the swift, but it's to him that overcomes. It is to be won by way of suffering. It's won by way of sacrifice and death. Love suffers much and endures. It's patient, kind, and trust. It doesn't trust in trusting. It trusts in the love of the Father and in his arms. Holding on to the Son and looking at him, the Father. That is the trust, and that is the love. He is saying, looking at me really intently, trust me, Ed. Will you trust me? I need you to trust me. I have a path that only you can walk, but you have to trust me through all the storms, and you have to know me. You have to really get to know me. Who am I in you, and who are you in me? Remember to keep your eyes on me. Look at me. Trust me. Remember that when you let go, I will lead you and uphold you and hold you. You will find joy and peace because I lead you to the Father. The sky is a dark, beautiful blue. Yeshua was still sitting on a cliff about 3 miles across. I see him from the Father's lap. Yeshua came over and came through me and became one with the Father, and I'm in them right now. Isn't that beautiful?
Yes.
In the heart of the Father and Yeshua. There are all kinds of joys and celebration with them and all the people, the clouds of witnesses. And they're all loving like you can do no wrong. Lights all around, lights like stars around the saints are clapping and rejoicing and smiling. I just thought that was so interesting that I had studied Hebrews 12, saying we're surrounded by a cloud of witnesses. Like, Lord wants to know. He's equipped us with everything we need. I don't know how it works, but it's in there. Utterances of job, well done, hallelujah, yay, you finished the race, and it's well, it's good. You made it. You're here. And they were not jealous of me being in the Father's arms. Zero discord, because there's no flesh, all spirit, no striving. Thank you, Father. I never want to leave this place, Ed said. In you. Papa said, there's no time in heaven, so you can stay here forever. In his presence, there is fullness of joy. Father Yeshua said, don't focus on the problems of this life in any way, but focus on me. Papa speaks in a baritone voice, very warm, loving, fatherly. He released me out of his lap. I love you, son. I'm always here. I'm going to send helpers along the way in your journey. Now go and know that I'm always right here. I really believe to read this, because I believe that's how we overcome everything, including the principalities. We get to know who we are. We get to know who our Father is. I've had some deep encounters with the Father, life-changing, just in the last 2 years, and I'm old. But it's never too late. It's just never too late. I mean, we can all say, why not in the past? But we don't say that. We go, hallelujah, I get to experience this. So when, oh, this was so cool. So at the end of the God encounter, I'm asking the Lord, okay, Yeshua, how do we deliver the orphan spirit now? He's gone through this. And I had the book open from Jeremiah, and the Lord had me land on a paragraph, and this is what it said. I just read it, but I read it out of place, and now you're really going to understand it. The orphan spirit cannot be cast out of anyone. That was the question I just asked the Lord. How are we going to cast this out? And he gave me the answer in this book. Don't you love the way he works? Yeah. He's always talking. And the first sentence he says, the orphan spirit cannot be cast out of anyone. I just thought that was so direct. Rather, it can only be swallowed up by a deep encounter with the Father's love. Just what Ed experienced. It was so cool. What if deliverance confronts and uproots the demons hiding behind self-centeredness, independence, rebellion, entitlement? We got to repent. But this allows us to journey into the Father's heart and be swallowed up by a deep encounter with his love. In addition, we must receive inner healing from the wounds of our earthly fathers and join a kingdom family where we learn to walk in dominion through the spirit of adoption, casting off unhealthy ways of relating, like rejection, abandonment, unforgiveness, control. That's what I read after he had this deep encounter with the Father's love. What a confirmation. Okay. The natures of orphan are meant to bring us loving conviction and restoration with our Abba Father. This is important information to set us free from our sin nature that we may not want to, but have been held captive to because whatever you experienced, whatever God brought to you today, you may want to process that in your God encounters. So I had this thought, you know, as an adult, I never had a dad because my dad, I had a good daddy, and he died when I was 20, and that's when you're just starting out to be an adult. And I kind of just, well, I've never had a dad, but in this God encounter, Father encounter, I'm like, oh, I've always had a dad. Abba Father's my dad, not just as a little girl, but as an adult. I can go to him for all the wisdom and comfort and you know, understand whatever I need. I mean, you know, I've been doing that, but that just hit me. No, I have a dad. I have a papa. He's alive. He's well. And I can go to him every day like an earthly daddy. And when I had this profound revelation, he actually showed me my dad in heaven as a cloud of witness. And somehow they were together. And I can't explain it, but it was so healing to my heart. And here, after all these years, I'm realizing I have a dad I can go to. And guess what? I wrote this all in my journal. March 13th, the anniversary of my dad's death. 55 years later. God's so amazing. He's speaking all the time. It's never too late for anybody. It's so good. It's so good. And so I studied the Hebrew word for father is Abba. I think we all know that. It's a term of endearment and intimacy similar to dad, daddy, papa in English. The word Abba is also used in the New Testament to refer to God, highlighting the close and personal relationship believers have with him. And in Romans 8:15-17, for you have not received a spirit of slavery, leading to fear again, but you have received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. That's one of my favorite verses. The Spirit himself confirms to our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, also heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer together with him so that we may also be glorified with him. I felt to end with talking about two other principalities. There are more than one, of course. Delilah's one. She was after Samson's heart and the secrets of his strength. And Delilah is a principality that can partner with the Jezebel to have power. And the two things about her is she has the person has trouble submitting to authority, and it blinds you to the truth. We could go on about that. It's just good to be aware of. And again, just like the other, we need to put our hand up and say, stop, if you ever see somebody operating in these spirits. Once you get to a point of healing from all the access points that allow these principalities in your generations, you can ask Yahweh to remove these principalities from your life and generations. Only the Father and the Son can remove principalities from your life. And once you get to a place of healing, you can ask him or he can tell you, he'll do it. But as we're talking today, this isn't a one and done thing. It seeped into your life and it's got to be walked against and walking in as a true daughter and son. We talked a lot about that. But just remember, Yahweh's the only one who can do that. Another principality is Athaliah. She's the daughter of Jezebel. She continued to propagate this evil in the land. She killed her grandchildren in order to sit on the throne of Yahweh. She killed her grandchildren, all her grandchildren, because she wanted all the power. That's pretty bad. But one grandchild was spared, of course, for the line of Yeshua, Jehoash, and he became king to restore Israel. God had to do that to keep his line alive until Yeshua could come. That principality is assigned to murder and destroy our godly inheritance. Listen to what Yahweh did to end this rebellious spirit. And I'm reading this because there's a really good message for us. And the story's in 2 Kings 11:15. Then Jehoiada, the priest, commanded the commanders of the hundreds to the appointed of the army, and he said to them, bring her out, that's Athaliah, out of the house and of the ranks. The one coming after her should kill her with the sword. For the priest had said, let her not be killed in the temple of Yahweh. What does that tell you? She's residing in the temple of Yahweh. Whew. So they grabbed her as she went by the entranceway of the horses to the palace of the king, and she was killed there. Then Jehoiada, the priest, made a covenant between Yahweh and the king, the true king, and the people, that the people should be as people for Yahweh, and also a covenant between the king and the people. Then all the people of the land went to the temple of Baal and tore it down. And its altars and its images, they broke completely into pieces. Matan, the priest of Baal, they killed in front of the altars. Then the priest put guards over the house of Yahweh. This message is still, do not tolerate the woman Jezebel or any other principality. And we must take authority to do the work, to not partner with these principalities and clean our houses and put guards in place. In order for Ephesians 5:27, in order that he might present himself the church glorious, not having a spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she may be holy and blameless. What a privilege and a holy calling. He's equipped us with every good thing in order to fight the good fight. This is not a one-and-done fight. If it has been a problem, you will want to keep battling and asking the Lord, are there any more areas where I was wounded that need healing? Don't take for granted that because you did some work, there's not more. Take it from me. The Jezebel spirit does not give up easily. Surrender and yield in humility. So one of my precious friends who got free to this had a beautiful prayer statement at the end, and she gave me permission to read part of it. It's about surrender and yield in humility. He is wanting to heal his bride from every access point that Jezebel had, and that's why he's going so deep. Because he gets the final say, right? He's going to overturn that principality. I sense that he's going super deep, and he's healing those access points. The yielding and the surrender are the key for him to have free access, for him to annihilate her access into our lives. I believe everywhere she tried to take the voice of the prophetic, he's taking it back. Hallelujah, right? As the prophetic is under the intense time of healing, he's giving the bride her voice back. It's going to live in purity, not fear. It's because the bride is making herself ready as she submits and surrenders and yields everything. and he comes and annihilates the spirit in our lives. And the pure prophetic word of the Lord will come through his bride. He's going to heal. He's healing her. So it has felt really painful, but he's going deep because he doesn't want any more access to his bride. May we say yes, Lord, to everything he's asking us, submitting to him. Let go of whatever rope he says to let go of. Time for a break and pray.